Okay, this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Just to know him. There's also a sense where you might look at bookends. I like to think about that. In the first verse, it talks about rejoicing. In the last verse we'll consider, verse 11, there's a kind of words about the resurrection. Now, if you don't rejoice, if that doesn't make you rejoice thinking about the resurrection, as the old preacher said, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. If that doesn't clang your bell, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clanger's broke, right? Okay, there you go. Anyway, my outline this morning is real simple. We're going to look at verse 1, and I just titled that first part that we're going to look at, "This is worth repeating," verse 1. And then watch out for false doctrine, verses 2 through 7. But here's what's really important. We're going to focus in on verses 8 through 11. So let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and of the law, a Pharisee. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." All right, I'm beginning with this first verse, and I call this is worth repeating. All right, a continual admonition. This continual admonition is what he says there, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Philippians or anything about it, but Paul uses either the word for joy or rejoice, which is basically the same word, but he uses that 16 times in this little book of four chapters. Whoa. You say, what is the theme of Philippians? Rejoicing, right? Okay. He brings it out, and he brings it out here in a very strong way. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is describing the fact that he's in prison. And as if you recall the time that I spoke about that, he's chained to a guard, about 18 inches of chain between him and the guard. He's in a dungeon cell, okay? And he's talking about rejoicing. He's talking about praying for them. And one of the things he says, what's going on while he's in prison, is that there's people out there preaching. And he says, now one of the things about it is that the people of Rome, the Roman citizens that were part of the church, they've become really bold in their witness. And so he says, here I am in prison, but the word of God is going out. And then he said, there's these other guys. And they're out there, they're contentious. They think that they're preaching Christ so that the heat will come on Paul. And Paul says, I don't care. It doesn't matter. And here's what the words he uses. He says, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. And then he says this. Yes, and I will rejoice. Okay. If Christ is being preached, I'm going to rejoice. And then it's like, I'm going to force it down. Yes, and I will rejoice. Remember, he's in a jail. He's in a cell. He's chained to a guard. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's determination. But notice it says in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord, always, always. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, that's not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. We need help on that. Well, you might say, why the whole emphasis on joy and rejoicing? Let's back up. In order for us to be Christians, we have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as a down payment of our inheritance that we're in Christ. And part of what the Holy Spirit is doing is bringing out fruit of the Spirit, an evidence that you have the Spirit of God in you. And the fruit of the Spirit, let's see, is love. What's the second one? Joy. So I believe what Paul is saying when this command to rejoice and talking about rejoicing, it's in you. It's in you. As a Christian, it's in you. Now, what's the problem is we stop it up. We, like it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians, sometimes we quench the Spirit. Several weeks ago, my friend JT and I, on my podcast, talked about fire lighters and firefighters. You know, if you have fire lighters in your life, when you have an idea, okay, they're dumping gasoline on it. Okay, it's like if we were like fire lighters for our brother Scott Smith there, he'd be talking about going to preach next weekend down at the Super Bowl, doing street preaching. Now, for fire lighters, we're saying, go, brother, go. We're behind you. We're praying for you. If we're firefighters, we say, that's a dumb idea. Nobody's going to listen to you anyway. Okay, we're trying to squelch it. Now, here's the problem is sometimes that happens in us. The Holy Spirit is building up the fire, and you have joy within. Yeah, we squelch it. Let me watch this TV program, hear the news, and all there's negativity. Next thing, we don't have any joy, we're complaining. Whoops. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And that's what I'd get to again. As Paul records this several times in the book of Philippians about rejoicing, he keeps saying, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So let's piece this together. Sometimes I haven't been watching, but I love court cases where men are making a defense. Okay? And I believe that prayer is kind of like that. Preaching is kind of like that. But we're making a case. So my case for you this morning is God the Holy Spirit, it dwells in you, and His purpose in you is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And so He's bringing out fruit of the Spirit for you to love. And mostly He does that in unlovable situations. Oh. Because if you could just produce love on your own, it wouldn't be love as the fruit of the Spirit. It would be love your fruit. Okay, and He does joy in an unjoyful situation. And you find joy in that situation. Not because you brought it up, because the Holy Spirit's bringing it out. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is in you. What is His purpose, according to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, is the Holy Spirit is to draw us to Jesus Christ, to point to Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. Okay, if He's doing that, He's going to point to Jesus Christ. So if we're following the Spirit, we're in tune to the Spirit, we'll be looking at Jesus Christ, and Paul says, there's a reason to rejoice every time. Do you rejoice in the Lord or your circumstance? No, we rejoice in the Lord, despite of our circumstances. No matter what circumstances in, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, I rejoice. Sometimes we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 kind of go together. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody in the Lord, and give thanks to the Lord for all things. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, he says, speak to yourselves in psalms, and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, and be thankful for all things. Okay, now let's put the two together. To be filled with the Spirit is to be in tune to the Word of God. The Spirit of God gave the Word of God. Okay, even as it says, even men of old, were holy men of old, were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the more that we're in tune to this book, the Spirit of God is having more and more control of us. So it's not that we get any more of the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God has more of us. And as He has more of us, He's going to direct us to Jesus Christ, which gives us a reason to rejoice. He's also going to be producing fruit in us to rejoice. So, When we look at this then, there's a whole good reason to be rejoicing. And it's a good reason for Paul to talk about it. But notice what he says, the significance of repetition. In the last part of verse 1, he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Why do we need repetition? Duh, because we don't get it, right? On the second and fourth quarter of the year, in our Bible study on Sunday morning at 9:30, we are going through the book of Mark. And we're going to finish Mark probably this year. But as we were going through Mark, the remarkable thing about it, sorry to pun about that, but the remarkable thing about Mark is Jesus is teaching his disciples and he keeps bringing up the fact, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. He says, but the third day I'm going to be raised again from the dead. So he teaches them again. And he teaches them again. Okay, the point is, we don't get things the first time. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? God let down the sheet and said, rise, kill and eat. Peter, not so. I've never eaten anything unclean at all. Okay? He says, call not that which is that I've cleaned, call it not unclean. He was preparing for it, but what happened? He did it three times. Peter didn't get it the first time, I guess. Well, the second time. Third time, maybe, okay, I think I'm getting it. Finally, the Holy Spirit says, there's some Gentiles at the door. I want you to go and answer them and bring them into your house, which is really despicable for him. But he did it. He got it. Sometimes we need repetition because we get discouraged. We know it's the truth. We just have forgotten. Got to put it on the side. John the Baptist is like that. John the Baptist declared and said, here he is, pointing to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And yet John the Baptist is in prison, discouraged. Sends word back to Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? So, we need repetition. Now, this is the interesting part, though. Interesting part is, Nick will get this as he's in seminary. I hate those critics that write, scriptural criticism, biblical criticism. I hate those guys. Well, not hate them, but I hate reading them. Because they bring up these things that almost play like devil's advocate. Does it mean this or does it not? And then they start weighing it out. You say, just don't do that to me. Anyway, so the critics say, well, this repetition, is it that command to rejoice in the Lord? Or is it what is follows about Paul's concern about the legalizers, the Judaizers coming into the church? Here's the answer. Yes. Okay? Sure. He's talking about rejoicing. You know why? The best way to defeat false doctrine is to be rejoicing in the Lord and focusing on Him. Because false doctrine and those who advocate false doctrine prey on people who are complaining, where there's division, people that are downcast, and not focused on the Lord. So yeah, it's both. But the way that you defeat the false doctrine is to be focused on Christ and His Word. All right, let's dig into that second part. Where in the second part he goes in verse 2, he says, look out for dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What's he talking about here? This group of people known as the Judaizers seem to follow Paul around in all the churches of Asia where Paul's writing almost. Here's what was going on. The Judaizers brought things of Judaism, namely the outward ceremonies, including circumcision, would bring that to the church. And they would teach the people in the church, hey, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's fine, but you need this also. And they would give them things to do, and sometimes people would swallow that hook, line, and sinker. And they would follow it. Okay? And so when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he's writing to the churches of Galatia, that went all over the place. Notice how he writes there, and he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And that there's, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, And so he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, or a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. So this is very strong language. Paul was dealing with this everywhere he went. The people enjoyed this freedom to believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. A freedom, the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according. And there's freedom in that. It's not a list of to-dos. It is, He has done it once and for all. And that's good news. But there are these creepy people that creep in, as the book of Jude describes, they creep in and they mess up with people's minds. Here's what happened in Galatians chapter 3. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and you're now made perfect by the flesh? So they're giving him things to do, and he says, as if they're going to be made perfect by doing a bunch of list of things, including circumcision. So he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, back to verse 9, he says, those who are in faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And in Galatians chapter 6, he says, they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. What is he getting to? Here's what he calls them. It's interesting, he calls them dogs. Doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? There's a reason he calls them dogs. These people are mixing Judaism with Christianity. The Jews recognize the Gentiles as dogs. Anyone who is outside the covenant community, dog. That's why Jesus says, do not give the dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before the swine. So watch out when you're talking to people outside the covenant community that you just don't dispel everything and follow what they're saying. Okay? So he calls these people who think that they're really spiritual, he calls them outside the covenant community. You're dogs. Secondly, he calls them evildoers. Those who emphasize, they wanted to emphasize the law, and yet he says they're lawless. They're evildoers. And finally, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Now, they want to follow this pattern of the circumcision, and he says, what you're doing is just cutting up yourself. It has no spiritual bearing at all. Wow. Pretty strong language, isn't it? So Paul comes down in verses 4 through 7, he says, listen to me. He says, I have more reason for confidence in the flesh than these Judaizers, if you want to go there. He says, if you want to go there, let's bring up the scale. Notice what he says. First of all, he says, by the way, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Why is that significant? Because at this time, many of the people who were Judaizers were not circumcised on the eighth day. They were circumcised sometime after that. Paul says, my family was so rigid when it said to be circumcised on the eighth day, I was. So if you want to, okay, let's just bring the scale out and see, okay, if you want to play that game of saying that works righteousness is very important, let's really bring it out. Not only that, he says, I'm the true lineage back to Abraham or of the people of Israel. Why did he bring that up? Because after the Babylonian captivity, most of the records of genealogy were lost. Okay? Hence, we find the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra is reestablishing the line of David. Why is that important? Well, when Christ is born, they can trace his lineage all the way back. Now, some places, although the lineages were lost, genealogies were lost, there were some that were preserved. Evidently, Paul's was. And not only that, he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I could go specifically to the tribe of Benjamin. You want to get real specific right here? The tribe of Benjamin was a very special tribe. Who was in the tribe of Benjamin? The first king, Saul. Not only that, he goes, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a son of a Pharisee. So the Hebrew people at that time, many people did not speak Hebrew in their home. Some of them didn't even know Hebrew. But in his home, no doubt, he spoke Hebrew. His dad was a Pharisee, so he followed the Pharisaical law. So he spoke Hebrew. He knew Hebrew very well. Not only that, he goes on to say, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known to keeping, they were the fundamentalists of the day. They really kept it. And they told you about it. Okay? So he's a Pharisee. Not only that, as to zeal, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. You want to see zeal? I killed a lot of people on behalf of Judaism. Not only that, As to righteousness from the law, blameless. Now, some people have a problem with that. Was he really blameless? He was as blameless as the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, what? These things have I kept from my youth. Oh, really? If you would read the book of Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7, as Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount, he describes what the real law should be, the spirit of the law. Nobody has kept that. But these people felt like they did. So Paul says, okay, if these guys are coming and telling you this, let me ask you, would they compare to me? Let's just put it on a scale. The key is in verse 7. The key is in verse 7 when he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What is that an evidence of? True repentance. I was going this way, and I was a hot shot. But that's terrible. I've turned around. Here's what Paul lived out, what his heart's desire was. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. Hence, that's what these people are doing. Establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone who believes. That's what Paul's saying here. I was in that pack, but I made a turnaround. And in Romans chapter 10, he's praying that other people would have that turnaround. So whatever he had, he counted as loss. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You see, if you're on a works righteousness basis, if you're trying to do something to impress God, it never ends. It's heavy, heavy burden. And Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news of the gospel. But notice the truth in verse 3, backing up in verse 3 when he says, for we are the real circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God, worship by the Spirit of God. The real circumcision. That's why he says in Romans chapter 12, or chapter 2 rather, he says, a true Jew, a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Jesus says, the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so in Galatians chapter 6, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. Okay, that brings us to the third section, and that is verses 8 through 11. This is the worthiest feature of all, he says, in Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Stop and think about it. The gospel is the declaration, not of things that we have to do, but of what Jesus has done. The victory that he has won for us. He is the one that God, it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 50 or 63, that he laid bare his arm and he fought the battle for us. Jesus went the battle for us to save us from our sins, to save us from the power of Satan, and save us from the power of the grave. And he won. We're told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we would be saved too. Knowing Christ then is the most worthy thing of all. But we'll notice it's not knowing about Christ, it's knowing him. So he calls it surpassing worth. It's worth saying everything else is loss for Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, let's understand. Let's get a picture of that. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. He said, many people will call me Lord, Lord, he says, but they will not do the things that I've told them to do. But they'll give me a list of things that they have done. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Whoops. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's not just looking like you know Jesus. In John chapter 5, he says, search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me, says Jesus. John 17, Jesus told his disciples actually heard him praying to the Father, and he says, here is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's the person of Jesus Christ, eternal life. So Jesus says in John 10, verse 14, my sheep, he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of things we have to accomplish. It's the person, Jesus Christ. Now, knowing him does include knowing his death, his burial, his resurrection, his reigning as king. He's the draw, though. It's not the benefit that is the draw. That's what sometimes you get. People want to come to Christ because they want to get the ticket out of hell, right? Or they want to get something from him. But he's the draw. That's why Jesus says, anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his mother, father, sister, brother, even his own life, and come after me is not worthy of me. What do you mean? What are you talking about? No, he's the draw. Everything else falls behind him. Everything. The best description is the book of Song of Solomon. Maybe you've never read the Song of Solomon. It is an allegory. So when you read it, it's a picture of Christ and his bride. It's a good picture. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Whoa, that sounds pretty interesting. He's the rose of Sharon. He's which stands out above everything else. He's the lily of the valleys. So even when we're in the dark places and the valleys of life, he stands out. And so the bride sees this. The bridegroom says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The bride sees this and she says down in verse 16. She says, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. See that one that's the rose of Sharon in the lily valley? He's mine, and I'm his. That's what a Christian has a sense when we brag about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart of hearts says, I'm his. He's mine. That causes great rejoicing within. So notice the fellowship. Now, this is not relationship. When he says, the last part of verse 8, when indeed I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ. It's not trying to gain eternal life. He's gaining the fellowship with this one who is so great. And so he says, that I might know him, he says, everything about this relationship is for his sake, I suffer the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, for those who want to save his life, he says, for my sake, the same shall find it, but the one who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The one who seeks to save his life will really lose it. And Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty boast in his might, but the rich man boast in his riches. But let them boast in this, that they know the Lord and understand him. Everything else, Paul says, is rubbish. Wow. Those things you think are so important. Rubbish. Compared to knowing him. Let's hone in on something. His fellowship with Christ is described in verses 9 through 11. There's first of all the safety of righteousness by faith. I call this the assurance in the gospel. Notice verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Nothing that you have ever done to produce this righteousness. Nothing. But by faith we lay hold of it and say, the righteousness of Christ is my righteousness, because He has made me His own. You believe that? Let's look at that. They did not submit the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be, made the righteousness of God in Him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, you and me, our righteousness. You believe that? Well, that's your righteousness. And so Paul says, here's the assurance of your faith. The assurance of your faith is that your righteousness is not in things that you're doing enough. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So you say, man, how can I enjoy that? Here's what Paul says. He says, the pleasure of knowing Him, verses 10 and 11, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, etc. Know Him. What is that knowing about? That's an intimacy. Okay? It's the same word that Adam knew his wife or God foreknew us. It's intimacy. That we're intimately have knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we don't know about Him. We know Him. He's part of our lives every day. We couldn't do without Him. We love to talk about Him. We love to think about Him. He's the most important thing in our life. Jesus Christ. How can we know Him like that? And Paul answers it. Knowing the power of His resurrection. You know Him as you share in His suffering. You know Him as you become more like Him in His death. And in the hope of the resurrection. Let's break it down. The power of His resurrection. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1 that God, according to the working of His might, He's worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, has worked in us to cause us to believe. So, first of all, you're a Christian, not because you made a change in life, because you turned over a new leaf. You've experienced the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that? Where Paul says in Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. So you heard the word of Christ, but it came to you in power. And you caused you to believe. You said, yes, Lord. And you're, as it says in Psalm 110, verse 3, you are willing by His power to call upon Him to be saved. You know that resurrected power. Therefore, when you're tempted, you have the same resurrected power in you. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you're to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, he says, you also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. So how do we resist temptation? We rely upon the power of Christ. We're seeking His power to live through us, and we're not left empty and by ourselves. That's why he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I'll hurry on. Let's look at the next one, a fellowship of His suffering. Jesus, it says, learned obedience to the things He suffered. 1 Peter chapter 1 says they predicted the sufferings of Christ, the subsequent glories. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, for this is you've been called because you, Christ has also suffered for you, having left you an example that you might follow in His steps. Whoa! Of suffering? James says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Why? Because you're suffering. Suffering because I'm being conformed to His image. I'm being conformed to His suffering. I'm following in His suffering. I have fellowship with His suffering. 1 Peter says, after you've suffered a while, God will do this. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But here's what happens. Sometimes somebody will say to me, as I was said last week, you know, Bob, I don't feel like I'm suffering. Now, we all suffer somehow, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally. We all have our little sufferings. But when you look at suffering as any suffering that you have as fellowship with His suffering, it changes the picture, doesn't it? 2005, when I was suffering, I was one breath from death in the hospital. My lung had collapsed, came near death. I cannot tell you that I was suffering because I didn't know it. Why? Because He was there. Christians have that. Oh, sometimes they recognize, yeah, I'm suffering. But there's also a sense where, I'm enjoying His presence so much. As people ask me later on about that experience I had in Denver, would you take $1 million for that? I say, no, I wouldn't want to do it again for $1 million, but I wouldn't take $1 million for that experience that I had. Because He was there. That's the point. Whether you got a hangnail and you're suffering because of a hangnail, or you have cancer and you're suffering, or you've gone through a terrible divorce, whatever it is you're going through and you feel like, I'm suffering, or I'm sure people are going to throw bricks and everything at Scott when he's preaching next week. He might be suffering. But it doesn't feel like suffering. Why? Because your fellowship is with Him. Paul was suffering when he said, I have this thorn in the flesh, Lord, take it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So is Paul suffering? He says, most gladly will I bear this. Doesn't sound like much suffering, does it? Yeah, it is. Suffering doesn't, I don't want to take away from it, but I'm taking you to this. When you're suffering, no matter in what degree, in what area of life, you are having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering. And that's worth everything. Paul says that I just might know Him. Fellowship with His suffering. I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Fellowship with His suffering. Conformity to His death. What's that? Conformity to His death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I die daily. How do we die daily? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brothers, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Day in and day out. Here I am, Lord. Consume me. Consume me. And finally, the hope of His resurrection. Resurrection, of course, is a perfect state, right? I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, sharing His sufferings and becoming more like Him in His death, that I by any means may attain the resurrection. Resurrection. What happens at the resurrection? Remember that scene in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, 30, that he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And he says, for whom He did predestinate them, He also called. And He called, He justified. And He justified, He did what? He, past tense, glorified. What's going to look like in your glorified state? We'll all be 30 years of age. I don't know. Will Asher be Asher at this point in glorified state? I don't think so. Will Ralph be that old? They say that 30 years of age is when we're peaked out. So I don't know. But here's what I do know. The effects of sin will be gone. The tendency to sin will be gone. You will be perfect. Perfect. That's why Paul begins the next section and says, folks, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But here's what we know. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, beloved, in 1 John chapter 3, we are God's children now, and what we will be does not yet appear. But we know this, when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Wow. Therein lies our hope. You want to know more about Jesus? Folks, this is the most important thing. Knowing Jesus. How is He helping me know Him? Power of the resurrection. You live in that power every day. You believe because of that power. You tap into that power. You believe in that power. The power of the resurrection is in you. Not something we stir up in ourselves. The power of the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Secondly, you understand that you have fellowship with God no matter how you are suffering. If you're sick in the bed, if you're sad because of something, no matter how you're suffering, you're suffering with Him. And there's fellowship there. Who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The conformity to His death is every day you just feel, consume me, Lord Jesus. And you live in the hope of the resurrection. Because one day, I'm not perfect now, but one day I will be. When He raises me from the dead. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, You have given us a mighty, mighty promise here. Thank You for this instruction from the Apostle Paul, and I pray that this will be the tip of the iceberg for all of us, that this next week we'll desire You more than anything else to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but to enjoy You in the midst of suffering, midst of temptation, in the midst of whatever we're facing. Live in us by that power of the Spirit to the hope we have in the resurrection as we pray. In the name of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.